you listen to His Glory Lives broadcast to tell you Jesus Christ is alive and His glory lives in the believer. We're dedicated to the study of the Word of God and promoting the gospel.
Good morning. Today we're going to be studying 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now the next three chapters are going to be painful chapters because this is what is thought to be the sorrowful letter that Paul wrote that we discussed earlier in the study of Corinthians. These chapters really should have been at the first of 2 Corinthians because most scholars believe they were written before then. If you recall, the first part of 2 Corinthians is Paul being reconciled to the Corinthians over all the problems and over these very letters. So we have to believe that these letters were written before Paul was trying to reconcile to the Corinthians, because otherwise there would be a new dispute that prompted these letters. No, we know that Paul was on good terms with the Corinthians and had reconciled all of their problems. So these chapters are about the only dispute that he had with them. Now, of all the books that we've studied so far, I believe Corinthians has been the most difficult and has really seemed to last a long time because of all the problems that he had there. Have you ever felt there were times in your life where it seemed the time would never pass to where things would be better? Well, that's been the feeling of being in these chapters. So it's with regret that we have to end Corinthians with these last three chapters, because it's like ending a beautiful piece of music on a sour note. But I suppose the writers of the New Testament wanted to somehow let it be known what had gone on in the Corinthian church to put this letter at the end of the book. Now, even though they're now forgiven and things are better, there is still lingering that reputation of what they had done to Paul. Scripture says that your sins will find you out. If you mistreat people and you falsely accuse them, it will come to the surface of whose side you're really on. Even though they may have thought it was done in the dark, here we are reading about it 2,000 years later. Now, what am I talking about? I'm talking about those Corinthian leaders that was in the Corinth church that falsely accused Paul. He was only there to preach the gospel, but they twisted everything around and made it sound as though Paul was only out for himself and that all he cared about was their money and having a name for himself. That's what their accusations were. When we get into these chapters, we will see exactly what all they've accused him of, and it's just a multitude of stuff. He shouldn't have had to put up with it, but he did. The truth of it is that these leaders wanted to be the leaders themselves, and they were envious of Paul. They didn't want anyone else interfering, and they felt threatened by Paul for some reason. We know that Paul's motive was to preach the gospel. How could we ever think for one moment that Paul was out for personal fame? He was thrown in prison, beaten. He went through much peril, even threat of his life. He's going to do that just to be recognized? I don't think so. There are easier ways to draw attention to yourself. No, there's some people who really care about souls, and Paul did. These people didn't care about souls, and that's why they could make these kind of accusations. They thought that Paul was doing what they did. There are people who really care whether people go to heaven or spend the rest of their existence in a burning hell. And here they are accusing Paul, and his only crime is that he wants to preach the gospel. Now, is that trying to make a name for yourself? Paul said you could glory in the gospel, but you can't glory in yourself. There was no place in which the Apostle Paul met with more opposition from false apostles than at Corinth. He had many enemies there. Now, some seem to think if you have enemies that there must be something wrong with you. But that's not necessarily so. You can have enemies for the sake of the gospel, and that's exactly what Paul had. It's one thing to have an enemy of the world, but it's another to have an enemy of the brethren. Nothing could be more hurtful, because I'm sure Paul wanted to be friends with them and thought maybe they were his friends, but he finds out that they're not. If they're not friends of Paul, you have to question whether they're friends of God, because that's all Paul cared for. When you think about it, can you really believe that there were those who bore ill will against Paul, who envied him, and who did all they could to undermine him and to lessen his reputation? Now, we're discussing the Apostle Paul here, the greatest apostle who ever lived, and these so-called brethren has the gall to attack him. That is just beyond belief. But Paul vindicates himself from their insinuations, and he brings it before the congregation of the Corinthians. These brethren didn't want that to happen. They didn't want it brought before the congregation. They wanted their insults hidden so that no one knew but them and Paul. It was those darts that was thrown in the darkness that no one heard but Paul that they wanted hidden. "Please don't bring it to the congregation," would be their cry, so it angered them more. But Jesus said the day would come when the motives of men's hearts would be shouted from the housetops. It will be no longer hid. It's the Spirit of God that reads people's hearts, and if we try to do it, then we become a judge, and we're no longer a doer of the word, but a judge. And if we judge, he said, we shall be judged. Now, in verses 1 through 6 of 2 Corinthians 10, Paul is in a mild and humble manner. He asserts his power of preaching to tell them that he does have a right to speak up. Now, these people were disrupting the church. They were apparently trying to destroy the church. They weren't concerned with the gospel. But Paul is. And there were many in the church that were. And so he has to speak up to confront these men and to give the church a choice of what they want to do about it. These aren't imaginary offenders. It's not a problem about someone you don't like or that someone may have offended you in some way. These are enemies that are posing as brethren to Paul. They could even be called enemies of Christ. On verse 7 through 11, he tries to reason with these Corinthians, but they have the mindset that they own the church and that Paul is an outsider to them. But Paul asserts his personal relationship with Jesus and his authority as an apostle to say that he should be heard. In verses 12 through 18, he refuses to take up for himself and try to defend himself because that would be going down to their standards, to their level. Now, you know, Paul's reaction to these false brethren is not a natural reaction. If he had a natural reaction, he would be saying, "How dare you attack the gospel and God's laborer? Who are you to say where God wants work done?" That would be the natural reaction of Paul, to tell them off. But that's not what God wants him to do. Even though Paul has the authority to speak, he does it humbly, and he doesn't do any great boasting or fanfare in front of the congregation. He was not trying to impress others, but he was trying to right a wrong. It's as though Paul is saying, "If I've not wronged you, sir, then why are you trying to hinder the gospel?" His enemies spoke of him with contempt and scornfully. But he still doesn't praise himself, but rather he speaks humbly of himself. He knows who he is in Christ. He knows that his only righteousness comes from Jesus Christ and not himself, because he knows he has none. But these rich leaders that he called them one time are very poor in spirit, and they don't even know it. That's the big glaring difference in Paul and these enemies. You see, they think they are something with God. They think they have an inside track and are more worthy than Paul to be in the Corinthian church. But Paul knows his place, that without Jesus he's nothing. But these poor leaders seem to be blinded to the righteousness of Jesus, because all they can see is themselves. In verse 22, he tells them that he doesn't want to rebuke them. He wants to resolve it peaceably and with honor. But he warns them not to make him be bold toward them. It's kind of like I used to tell my boys who were fighting in the back room. I would yell, "Don't make me come in there." And they knew what that meant. If Mom had to go back there, someone was going to be punished. Paul didn't want to exercise his authority against them, but he had resolved to do just that against some of those who had unjustly charged him of walking in the flesh in his ministry. They were striking at the very heart of the gospel message that he preached, and yes, he was going to call them to task over it. They were accusing him of wickedness, of being carnal, as they were, of being jealous and arguing and strife, anger and pride. These were things that Paul was preaching against and he had renounced. And it was contrary to the Spirit of God and the design of the gospel that he preached. That's what Matthew Henry says. It was so far away from being the aim and design of Paul that he was compelled to speak up for his ministry. In verses 3 and 5, he asserts the power of his preaching and his power to punish offenders. Now we know that the work of the ministry is a warfare, not after the flesh, but it's a spiritual warfare. We have spiritual enemies. But in today's lesson, Paul not only has spiritual enemies, he's got real flesh and blood enemies who are coming at what he preaches. But though we're in the world, we can't live like the world, and we can't be engaged in worldly warfare to please the flesh. Just because our enemies act the way they do doesn't give us license to do the same. We must walk in the Spirit and have the fruit of the Spirit. And Jesus said, "Love your enemies." So we must crucify the urges to tell people off and to find fault with what other people do. If we're concerned about our things that God has for us to do, that should keep us well occupied. We really don't have time to look at others. Now those who are looking at others in contempt aren't praying for them, which the Lord told us, pray for your enemies. So Paul could have said, "If you don't like me, have you prayed for me lately?" Our goal should be to change the conscience of the evildoer, to make him know that it's wrong what they're doing, and make them see that they're going to have to give an account to God for their actions. Our enemies will not have to answer to us in the day of judgment, but they will answer to God only. So who are we to try to judge another man's servant? We don't have that kind of authority. Most of the things I'm reading today in this lesson is from Matthew Henry on this chapter. It's our duty to try to reason with evildoers, to do what's right, and to stop trying to hinder the gospel. We're to do it with tenderness and reason in the Spirit of Christ, and not with haughtiness. Paul says these weapons in the love of Christ are mighty, and they're very powerful. The evidence of truth will convince and prevail, but don't try to enforce falsehoods and false accusations and call it truth. What a disaster awaits those who do that, Matthew Henry says. He says they will fall, while the victorious gospel message that Paul preached will live on. Now, what kind of opposition did these men make against the gospel? Satan's strongholds is ignorance, prejudice, vain imaginations, carnal reasonings, high thoughts, or proud conceits. They exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. And in these ways, the devil tries to keep men from faith and from obedience to the gospel and even from hearing the gospel. They hinder souls from being saved. They're being used as tools for the devil against Paul. Paul tells these men to take control of their evil minds and stop thinking evil about him. He tells them to pull down the strongholds of the flesh that's taken root in their hearts and their minds by causing them to falsely accuse Paul. He wants them to see that they're really fighting against God when they attack him in this way. He tells them to cast away the devil's thoughts and his ways. In verse 6, he doesn't speak of personal revenge, but he does speak of punishing disobedience to the gospel and those who walk disorderly among the church members by inflicting what Matthew Henry calls church censors. These church censors wants to tell people who to listen to and who to not listen to. Now, what would be their motive for that? Well, would you believe it? They want them to listen to them. They want to be their only spokesman. But in verse 7, he's still trying to reason with them. He's telling them not to look on things on the outward appearance, to judge someone by the way they look. In outward appearance, Paul seemed despicable to some. He was not a handsome figure. With as many beatings as he had gone through, what do you think? And he was an old man compared to some of them. But Paul says, your basis for acceptance is a false rule. A man may seem to be learned who's not learned Christ, and he may appear virtuous when he hasn't a smidgen or drop of principle of grace in his heart, Matthew Henry says. Now in verse 7, he talks about his relationship to Jesus. He says, if any man trusts to himself that he is Christ, even so we are Christ. And it would seem by this that Paul's adversaries boasted of their relationship to Jesus, but Paul reminds them, I have a relationship with him too. And it's as though these leaders are wanting Paul to deny his ministry. But Paul's saying, I won't deny my ministry nor my authority because God has sent me here. Jesus wants laborers in his vineyard. And who are you to attack another laborer is what Paul is saying. I believe the owner of the vineyard would take issue with that. Even though other laborers may not labor as we do, they don't labor for us, so we should work together in the gospel. Actually, Paul is saying here, well, you may not even mind me being in the ministry. You don't mind me picking cotton, but you don't want me in your cotton field. Now that's what the disciples said of those who were preaching John's ministry of repentance and water baptism. Jesus said, let them alone. They do a good work. And those who are not against us are for us. The problem is that the Lord sends helpers and laborers, and if they're not suitable to our liking, we throw them out. Now that's the way this Corinthian church was trying to do with Paul. Matthew Henry says, we must not think that none belong to Christ but ourselves. We profess the same faith. We walk by the same rule. We build upon the same foundation and hope for the same inheritance. So why do we not belong to Jesus together? Now, they accused him of trying to frighten the congregants by writing these letters. So he writes in verse 11 that his intent was not to frighten the obedient, but he did want the disobedient to listen to him. In verse 12, he plainly lets them know that they took the wrong methods to commend themselves and pat themselves on the back. In measuring themselves by themselves, he says, and comparing themselves among themselves, which Paul says was not wise to begin with, they found that they were pleased with themselves, and they took great pride in their own accomplishments and attainments, and that made them more haughty and insolent. They never considered that there were those who far exceeded them in gifts and in graces, as Matthew Henry says, and in power and in authority, as Paul did and was. Now, Paul's ministry far exceeded these men's ministry, but yet they want to put down his ministry and build themselves up. It's like tearing down a mansion and putting up a log cabin in its place. We each have our place in God's work, and we should know our scope and where God has ordained us to go, and not try to do someone else's calling, nor judge what another laborer does in God's vineyard. He was well within his authority to preach at Corinth. He said he came there by divine direction. God had opened doors for him to be there, and there were many that were converted because of Paul. It's painful for Paul to have to even say these things in this chapter to these men. He doesn't want to have to say it, but they have pushed the issue. In verse 17, he said that if any man gloried in his work, that he should glory in the Lord. We must give God the glory of our work and the success of it. And in verse 18, he says, the approval of men means very little to him. It is God's approval that he seeks. Seek his approval, and then we can say we are at our best. We are all laborers in the vineyard of the Lord. We should live peaceably one with another, and our goal should be souls. If we have our mind on souls, we won't have time, nor would we care who labors beside us. I want to read you 2 Corinthians 10 in the New Living Translation. The heading here is Paul defends his authority. Now I, Paul, plead with you. I plead with the gentleness and kindness that Christ himself would use, even though some of you say I'm bold in my letters, but timid in person. I hope it won't be necessary, but when I come, I may learn to be very bold with those who think we act from purely human motives. We are human, but we don't wage war with human plans and methods. We use God's mighty weapons, not mere worldly weapons, to knock down the devil's strongholds. And with these weapons, we break down every proud argument that keeps people from knowing God. And with these weapons, we conquer their rebellious ideas, and we teach them to obey Christ. And we will punish those who remained disobedient after the rest of you become loyal and obedient. The trouble with you is that you make your decisions on the basis of appearance. You must recognize that we belong to Christ just as much as those who proudly declare that they belong to Christ. I may seem to be boasting too much about the authority given to us by the Lord. But this authority is to build you up, not to tear you down. But I'll not be put to shame by having my work among you destroyed. Now, this is not just an attempt to frighten you by my letters, Paul says. For some say, don't worry about Paul. His letters are demanding and forceful. But in person, he's weak and his speeches are really bad. The ones who say this must realize that we will be just as demanding and forceful in person as we are in this letter. Oh, don't worry. I wouldn't dare say that I'm as wonderful as those other men who tell you how important they are. But they're only comparing themselves with each other and measuring themselves by themselves. What foolishness. But we will not boast of authority that we do not have. Our goal is to stay within the boundaries of God's plan for us, and this plan includes one working there with you. We are not going too far when we claim authority over you, for we were the first to travel all the way to you with the good news of Christ. Nor do we claim credit for the work someone else has done. Instead, we hope that your faith will grow and that our work among you will be greatly enlarged. Then we'll be able to go and preach the good news in other places that are far beyond you, where no one else is working. Then there will be no question about being in someone else's territory. As the scriptures say, the person who wishes to boast should boast only of what the Lord has done. When people boast about themselves, it doesn't count for much. But when the Lord commends someone, well, that's different, Paul said. Please pray this prayer with me. Father, you know our hearts today, that we are only concerned about your word and the gospel and telling others about you. You know what is close at hand, that you have called us unto your work, and you've called others also. May we never discredit others and cause someone not to hear the gospel. May we get our eyes off of ourselves, Lord, and have it on your work, and not be fighting amongst ourselves to destroy the gospel message. May we lift up Jesus instead of tearing down our brethren. Help us, O Father, to be of one mind and one accord, to be in unity, and to serve you with purpose, and have a true love for each other and for you in your gospel plan. Forgive our sins and our failures. Forgive our petty thoughts. Help us be about your business in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, we thank you for being with us today. And if you don't have a church home, we wish to invite you to All Seasons Worship Center on Highway 35 South in Forest, Mississippi. You can listen to this broadcast again on our website at www.secondredemption.com. That is www.2ndredemption.com, secondredemption.com. Tune in next Sunday at this same time. You can support this broadcast with your prayers and telling others about the program. Thanks for listening. May the Lord bless you in the reading of His Word.
Please.